Well, good morning, everyone. I am overwhelmed to see the number of people in our building. This is absolutely fantastic. And welcome back, everyone. After a season of doing things differently, you might say, you could say, but God has been at work over these last 17 months. The church has not been closed over the last 17 months. And I am so proud of Mount Olive. That's you. You're Mount Olive, not this building. I am so proud of all of you because I have heard stories of people in our community being touched by people from Mount Olive during these last 17 months. And that's what the church is all about, is touching the lives of people in our community, not because there's anything special about us, but because we serve a special God. And he's the one we want to make known to our community, to our world today. So the other special thing that's been happening during COVID is Freedom Session has carried on. And Freedom Session is a great program. For those of you who know me, I'm not a program guy. I don't like programs for the sake of programs, but Freedom Session is a program that really helps us where we can work through stuff in our lives, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of our background, regardless of our age, our whatever, and I love it. And so Monday night we had Freedom Session graduation, and it was just such a great time together, and I've asked Andrew and Jenny Wright to come. And come on up, you guys, and share their story of what God has been doing in their hearts over these last 30 weeks plus. So go ahead, you guys.
Good morning. Our names are Andrew and Jenny Wright. We've been attending Mount Olive since about November of 2019, and it's been a great time. We both grew up as missionary kids in two different countries, Jenny in Cameroon, myself in Papua New Guinea. I learned about Freedom Session about 2 years ago or so from a friend, and I was very impressed by what I heard. Saw it as a good program, but I didn't think I needed it. Didn't really have any addictions. Pornography wasn't a struggle, thankfully. God had spared me from that because of some circumstances, and marriage was good from my perspective. I had a good devotional life, whatever. I had my rough edges, but I was dealing with those. There was some growth that was happening, but God knew better. Thank goodness. So I joined Freedom Session in January as a facilitator along with Jenny, seeing it as an opportunity to get involved and grow a little bit along the way. I was in for a journey. The first eye-opener was the question, what do you want God to do for you in the first session's homework? My answer to that question was, I want God to make me want him. Because in all honesty, I didn't really, only half wanted him. There were other things that were drawing my heart, things that weren't necessarily overtly bad, but probably the biggest thing among them was kind of a medieval fantasy that I'd dreamed up in my middle school years and spent a lot of time dreaming about and adapting over the years. It was a lot of fun. I consumed a lot of my time and mental and emotional energy, which it later turned out to be a coping mechanism. It's something we learned about in Freedom Session. And through the course of the journey, I would come to see that I was not doing so hot. I was passive, a bit impulsive, selfish, immature, disengaged in general, and really lacking in empathy and compassion. My marriage was not nearly so good as I thought it was. And unfortunately, my wife bore the brunt of my brokenness, and it kind of had the effect of a moldy, wet blanket on her heart and her life. Thank God for her honesty and opening up about that to me. It was a much-needed punch to the gut. So the weeks surrounding Easter were a watershed time for me. God drew my attention to some unhealthy patterns in my life and led me to the source of that and kind of the ideas and thoughts and the pain that was driving that. And so through a pivotal relationship in my growing up years, I'd come to view God as an impatient perfectionist who was very, very hard to please. And if I wanted to If I wanted him to accept me, well, I had to prove that I was worth it. And so that's what I tried to do on and off. So I was a good boy. I did my devotions. I was obedient to my parents, mostly. Tried to keep people in authority happy. In reality, I was compliant, and my heart really wasn't transformed. Most of the good that I did was out of kind of a fear of rejection rather than out of genuine love. And so my love, a lot of the good I ended up doing was just more the equivalent of a glass diamond. It looked good from 6 feet away, but thankfully there's no social distancing in marriage or with the Holy Spirit. And so through Friends and Freedom Session, these lies were counteracted and undermined. And so in the midst of wading through some past pain and baggage and the lies, God met me with his love and untarnished truth. He whispered to my soul that he had done all that was necessary to make me acceptable to him. All I had to do was quit trying to be someone else and let him love the man that he had made, not who I was trying to be. Let him love the man that he had bled for, not the one I was trying to become. And so I've not been the same. God's love is changing me, and it has been an incredible adventure. I've gotten to watch him heal cracks in my marriage. My wife is coming alive in ways that I'd never dreamed of before, and I'm having a blast experiencing life with the Holy Spirit. Psalm 73, 23 to 26 kind of sum up my experience over the last little while. It says, I was a beast towards you, but yet I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your word, and afterward you will receive me to glory. I have no one in heaven but you, and this earth has nothing I truly want besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
And as a note from my end, it's been amazing to see such a visible representation of what the Holy Spirit can do in hearts, to see what he's done in my heart, but then to be right next to someone else who's being transformed from the inside out, not from outward pressures, but from the very inside in motives and desires. And it's been amazing. So from my end, you know, helping with check-ins this last year, hanging out where I didn't quite belong one Sunday morning, and one vague question I decided to ask. You could say, what do these have in common? For us, it was the beginning of accidentally getting involved with Freedom Session. And when this happened for Andrew and I, my thinking was, well, great, I get a chance to help. We wanted to help, and maybe to get some help. I mean, things are pretty good, but there are a few things that still just don't work very great in my life. And maybe there are more answers out there. More answers to help me continue my climb out of struggles that had consumed my life in recent years. And God used Freedom Session to do so much more than I could have imagined with that. He brought me face to face that these struggles weren't just little things, but my life had been dysfunctional over these last years as I've become an adult. It wasn't just hard, it was incredibly broken. The living by lists and duty, not able to rest, being anxious and controlling, often feeling far from God, often frustrated with myself and with others, someone very close to me, and trying to filter and handle my emotions and failing epically, bursting out in frustration, that whole roller coaster of trying to stuff those feelings down, but then eventually coming out somehow, and then regretting it. I thought it was normal, or, you know, simply how adult life had to be for me. The most important thing was being mature, right? Doing it right, being enough for everyone to think you're doing the Christian life pretty good. Well, those first times of being brutally honest with my small group, letting them see the small, broken Jenny that really existed deep inside. First of all, it was hard. I mean, I was supposed to be their facilitator. I was the second youngest in my group. But I had to be honest, just like we were asking them to be honest. And that was part of the beginning of the journey, because Freedom Session is partially about putting you in a purposeful community where it's safe. It started me on a journey to being able to face myself and God, to really face My heart that had been hurting and cracked for years, masked by performance and control. I knew all the right answers in my head, but in my heart, so often I'd been hiding from myself and from God. Unlovable, forever broken, second-class Christian. In my heart of hearts, that is how I saw myself. And I was afraid of it. So I lived in guilt and shame, always fighting to feel enough. Desperate for God and others' approval. Desperate to never be rejected. And feeling stuck on this hamster wheel of coping that I had built to try to get those things, to try to not lose those things I felt I desperately needed. But I didn't understand it, so it felt like a hamster wheel. Sometimes I just didn't know what to do. Doing it right also meant that I had distrusted, pushed down, and even despised my emotions. They just hurt, right? My life felt fractured by different times of deep pain that had had no answer. Maybe my emotions didn't have a place with God's truth. Wasn't it just about truth and doing things right? I mean, I knew that wasn't all in my head, but I couldn't reconcile things. God showed me otherwise. In community, in facing truth, in facing love, drawing my heart to truly accept his love again, to really trust him with all of me, including my emotions, to think back to the ways I'd been hurt, to that little girl in the past who had longed to be loved and accepted, and to face God with his promises, to actually consider how I trusted him, if I trusted him, and to realize how much that had been broken, to trust that his presence and love and truth will be there, even in the pain, even when there are no answers, but that it is real. God has used Freedom Session to keep transforming Andrew and I, transforming us into different people than we were months ago. He has brought hope and vibrancy back into my life. A while ago, Andrew was talking with someone, I forget who, and he mentioned some of what's happened through Freedom Session and mentioned how I used to be, you know, that anxiety, that controlling, that franticness. And as he was describing this, I remember inwardly I was recoiling. I was like, no, never again. Like, just thinking back to that way that I'd become used to living life, that was awful, but that was what I was used to. In hiding in myself, in the truth that I had come to live by, that was my life. Freedom Session has shown me I don't have to do that. And it's shown me that in community, in truth. It's given me a sense of identity and wholeness that was not there before. God's given me that. I've been given a huge leg up on the journey of being set free from the effects of sin, eating me up from the inside out. My journey is not done. I've been taken from living half dead to being given vibrancy of life again, but I still have the continual choice. Now I need to use the tools I've been given and continue to cling to this deeper knowing of God and his abundant life. But I have hope this can happen. I have hope. Not because I am strong, but because of God and because of community. Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew and Jenny, for that and for your honesty and your vulnerability. If you're interested in Freedom Session, Richard and Evans and Lydia Nelson are our directors for Mount Olive. We're going to be beginning in the fall again, and we'd love for you to join us. And it's not a silver bullet, but it's just something that emphasizes Jesus and our relationship with him and our identity in him, and can help us work through some of the hurts and hang-ups and some of the experiences we've had in our life that hold us back from living that abundant life that Jesus promises in John 10:10. Identity. I just want to think for a few minutes on identity this morning. And I've entitled my message this morning, Who Are You? If you were to make that into a statement and turn that question around and say, I am... How would you finish that? How would you finish that statement? Who are you? I am. You see, functionally, we live life out of how we see ourselves. And that's why it's important, I think, for us to think for a few minutes about identity. And I thought this was just, I just want to give us a few reminders as we come out of COVID, as we come back together, and as people again, and we can see each other's. I just want to remind us of truths that you know of already, truths that I know of already. So this message is for me as it is as much for you this morning. You know, when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee one day, he comes across some fishermen. And he says to the fishermen, and one of them was Simon, and he says, I want you to leave your boats and come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's an identity statement right there that Jesus made. I want to make you fishers of men. See, before their identity was wrapped up in being fishers of fish. And now Jesus said, I want to change the trajectory of your life, and I want to make you fishers of men. Later on, as the disciples were walking with Jesus, in Matthew 16, you read the story where Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples replied and said, well, some say Moses, some say Elijah, could be other prophets. And this Simon, who he had met on the seashore, responds to Jesus and he says, you are the Messiah, or the Christ, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, the Son of the Living God. That's an identity statement that all of us have to deal with at some point in our lives. Who is Jesus Christ in relation to you, in relation to me? And there's an identity statement there. But then he goes on to make another statement about Simon. He says, Simon, he says, now you are going to be called Petros, or rock, which is interpreted Peter in our Bible, Simon Peter. And so he gives Simon another identity. He gives him the identity of being a rock and infers that he's going to have an influential role, I believe, in the start of the church of Jesus Christ. And we see that in the book of Acts. For who was to preach the first sermon? Peter. Peter was the one to preach. And so identity is so important for us today. And I just want to remind us of some identity statements. And I want to turn to the book of Peter that Peter wrote to the church in Asia Minor. And he's writing to a church that is struggling. They're having persecution. There's just many things going on that aren't easy for the church. And folks, when we're in times that are not easy, it's important for us to understand where our identity truly is. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I want to read these two verses to you, and then I want to answer three questions. And I'm going to do it as quickly as I can this morning. But you are not like that. So he's talking to people who are followers of Jesus, but he's saying, you're not like that. So he's just referred to people who are not followers of Jesus, and Jesus has become a stumbling block for them. But he says, you're not like that. You are. Who are you? You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he's called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Three questions. What is our identity as followers of Jesus out of these verses? What is the purpose of our identity from these verses? And then, how did we get that identity that we have today? So I'm going to run through this. What is our identity as followers of Jesus? First of all, he says we're chosen people. And he says that right at the beginning of the book. This is the second time, or maybe the third. Second time for sure. I know he's mentioned it. He says in verse 2 that the Father chose you long ago and the Spirit made you holy. You see, God's choosing of us has given us purpose. God's choosing for choosing people is for purpose, I believe. As we read through Scripture, there's other verses that talk about choosing, and some people stumble over them as to what the actual choosing means or doesn't mean, but I believe mostly that when God chooses people, he chooses us for a purpose. Just like when God chose Abraham in Genesis 12, he chose him so that he and his family and the children of Israel would be a blessing to the world, ultimately looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. But his choosing of Abraham and his family was so that they would be a blessing. And I believe that's the same for you and I as followers of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. These are very familiar verses. For God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. So this is why. This is why God has saved us. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned long ago, for us long ago. So God's choosing of us is so that we can do good things, so that we can be renewed people. You see, back at the beginning of time when God created man and women at the beginning, he made us to be in relationship with him, and that relationship was marred by sin. And so through Jesus coming, we once again can be restored in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and know who he is. And that gives us a purpose so that we might be a blessing to the world in which we live. See, we're chosen for a purpose. See, God's choosing is not exclusive, it's inclusive. God chose Abraham and his family of old so that the world would be blessed. God chooses us as followers of Jesus today so that your life and mine can be a blessing to those around us. God's choosing is inclusive, not exclusive. See if I can make this work. Secondly, we are royal priests. Peter tells those people that he's writing to, you are now royal priests. As priests in the Old Testament, if you were to read about the Levitical system, you would see that priests both represented God to man and man to God. And man and God's people of old needed priests to go through to get to God, but we no longer need that. And Richard Marples did such a great job last week of explaining this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Hebrews 14 tells us, so we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. Mercy. We're going to see that later on in this passage of Peter as well. And we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. So we as priests, we have direct access to God because Jesus is our mediator now, who is seated at the Father's right hand. But secondly, I think there's another role for us. We now become reconcilers in our world as priests. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So what God did through Jesus was to bring us back to God. But now he says, he's given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are now Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. And so we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. See, God's choosing to make us priests was for a purpose. And that purpose is so that we could help people find God. Because God is gracious and God loves people. He's patient. It tells us in 2 Peter, he's patient, not willing that any should perish. And he wants the world to know about his love, the good news of Jesus Christ. So as priests, we have direct access. But then our responsibility is to be bringing people to the God whom we serve and love. We're royal priests, those two roles. Next, we are a holy nation. We're a holy people. We're God's people. He calls us, you are a holy nation or a people. And we are called to live in community with one another. I think this needs to be emphasized now that COVID is finishing. I think this is one of Satan's traps, I could say, that comes out of COVID, is that now I can, you know, we're live streaming. Mount Olive's live streaming. Oh, that's great. I can sit in my pajamas with my coffee and watch on TV and watch the service. And we have coffee here too, but we'd prefer if you didn't come in your pajamas. Folks, we were made for community. We were made for one another. When you read through scriptures and there's just a lot of one another scriptures Love one another. Provoke one another to love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Build up one another. You can't do that if you're isolated by yourself. We need each other. And so church is about community. Being the body of Christ, being the people of God, is about being in each other's face, being close to each other, rubbing shoulders. You're allowed to do that now. So that we can be an influence on each other, encouraging each other in our walk with Jesus. We are called to live in community. And Jesus tells his disciples just before he went to the cross, this is what he says: I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. As I have loved you, you should love each other, for your love will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Folks, this is our greatest witness to the world around us. If we can't get along, we need to love each other. And I know I have a very hard personality for some of you to accept, and some of you have a very hard personality for me to accept, but that's okay. We're part of the body. And we need each other, and we need to love each other and encourage each other. In our brokenness, accept each other and encouraging each other as we do through Freedom Session to find healing and wholeness in Jesus. Freedom Session is not about Freedom Session. It's about Jesus and what he can do in your hearts. Folks, we are a holy people, a people of God. We are the people of God, and we need to love each other. Our love for one another in community is our testimony that we are truly followers of Jesus. Fourthly, we are God's very own possession. I love this one. I love this one, that God considers you as a follower of Jesus his very own possession. Have you thought about that? You know, I love in Ephesians when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he talks about God being our inheritance, but he also talks about us being God's inheritance. And there's something unique about this relationship we have with God. We are his possession. We belong to him. And that's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing. The very fact that the God of heaven would send his son Jesus to bring us into relationship with himself so that we can belong to him. What does that mean? Paul writes to the Corinthians, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because we belong to him, now he lives within us. And in this context, he's talking about fleeing sexual sin, immorality. He's saying, run from it. He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a price. So you must honor God with your body and with your lives. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it wasn't with silver and gold, which decay and disappear, lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. We belong to God. Therefore, our response to him should be that we honor him and that we live our lives in honor of him no matter where we are in our day. Four identities out of this verse 9. Four identities. We're chosen for a purpose. We're priests. We've been given a role because we're priests. We're the people of God. We're meant to live in community, and we're meant to display God's character through our community. I don't think I said that earlier, but God's character should be displayed through us as a community, and we are God's possession. So what is the purpose of our community? Second half of verse 9 gives us the purpose of why we have this identity. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here's the purpose. The purpose is so that you and I can show the world God's goodness. See, the church too often has been known for its judgmentalism and its criticism and how we look down on people. That's not what we are called to be. We're called to be people who emulate God's grace and mercy in our lives and show forth his goodness. And if we're going to do that, we got to be in the lives of people who are not yet followers of Jesus. So we can't just be here in community with one another. We are God's people. We need to be in community with each other, but we got to be out there where people are around us who don't know Jesus yet. And we need to just say, come back to God. There's nothing better in life than to be renewed and find your true sense of self and identity in Jesus. Show forth the goodness of God, because he is the one who's called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, and I think this is another way Jesus paraphrases the same idea, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, folks, the Christian life is about displaying God. It's putting God on display in our lives, and we have an incredible opportunity to do that. Our identity as followers of Jesus is for the purpose of pointing Jesus to the one we are following. I'm going to read that again. Our identity as followers of Jesus is for the purpose of pointing people to the one we are following. That's why we have this identity, is so that we can point people to the one who's given it to us. How do we gain this identity? Certainly wasn't that we're special. Certainly wasn't that any of us are special. It wasn't Abraham and his family weren't even special. Once you had no identity as a people, this is a quote from Hosea in the Old Testament, and he's referring back to God's people of old, but he's applying it to the Christians who are living in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you received God's mercy. How do we receive this identity? How do we get this identity? It's all because of God. He's the one who calls us out of darkness into his wonderful life, the second half of verse 9. And he's the one from whom we have received mercy. Oh, how that should affect us as a community. When we realize that we're not really worthy of God's love and grace in our lives, but he gives it to us anyways. It's because of his mercy that we can have this identity. Once you had no identity as a people, and now you do. How do we receive it? Well, all who believe in him, referring to Jesus, and have accepted him. It's realizing who Jesus Christ is and his identity, which he was asking his disciples about. Who am I? I'm the Savior of the world. Once we realize that he is the Son of God and that he is our Savior, and accept him and realize his work on our behalf, we too can become children of the living God and have this identity. Just three statements I want to make just as I finish up our time together here about identity. What we believe about ourselves and our identity needs to be based on God's truth and who we are in relationship to Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you heard Andrew and Jenny and the struggle that they had. Their identity was not always totally based on God's truth. It was based on maybe things that the church had told them, based on maybe things that family had told them, based on experiences they had growing up. Our identity needs to be based in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, this is a quote from John Piper, and I love this quote. At the heart of what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus is to receive a new identity. In Jesus, we do not lose our true selves, but we become our true selves only in him, in Jesus. We can find our true selves in Jesus. You see, our world system today says, find yourself, express yourself, be who you want to be, and just live it up. Jesus says, die to yourself, deny yourself, and I will give you your true identity, because I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who formed you, and I know what's best for your life. I've written the owner's manual for you so that you can understand who I am and how we can live in relationship with one another so that the world can learn more about who I am. You see, we become our true selves only in Jesus. And then lastly, our identity as followers of Jesus is our true identity for the purpose of pointing people to the one we are following. That's the purpose, I believe. We should never glory in the fact that we are God's, but we should proclaim His glory. We should be telling other people about His faithfulness. We should be conduits of mercy and grace because none of us deserve it. None of us at all deserve God's grace. But that's what grace is about. That's what mercy is about. It's God not giving us what we deserve, but giving us what we don't deserve. So I pray that this is a good reminder for us as we meet again, as bigger groups and as a people, that we will recognize that we are God's people, that we're chosen for a purpose, that Three Hills would know that we are followers of Jesus by the good works that we display in caring for people, realizing that we ourselves have been objects of God's love and mercy. So I pray that this would be true of all of us. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here today and I don't even really know what this is all about, we would love to sit down and chat with you more because this is so important. This is so important for all of us to understand. So let's pray and ask God to be with us. Father, thank you for Jesus, for the identity that we have in Him. Thank you for the purpose that it gives us, that we, in that identity, can find our true selves, which is really not about us, but it's about you, and about you wanting to show yourself to the world, drawing people back into relationship with you, so that we can live life with purpose, that we can live life drawing others to you as well. God, thanks for your love and your mercy in my life. I don't deserve it. I'm no one special, but that's why it's mercy. You've shown that to me. You've shown that to us. May we be people of mercy. As we leave this place today, may we be merciful and gracious as we interact with people, as we understand who we are in Jesus Christ today. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.